I wasn't sure when I was supposed to come out. Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Greater Alton Church. My name's Tim, and if it's your first time here, we're so tickled that you would just come and be with us today. We hope you're encouraged by the things you hear and see here on a fine Sunday morning. Again, I want to say thanks for the VBS volunteers. What a great job. You guys were just way to pitch in. It was our best, I think, we've ever had. It was probably the best. I know we say that, but this is really true this time. It was a fantastic week. I want to mention a couple things in the bulletin. If you have a bulletin, there's some notes in there if you want to follow along with the lesson today. But there's a couple of things I want to point out, one of them being our marriage retreat. It's just a few weeks away, and we hope you've signed up for that. It's going to be a great weekend together. We got Nathan and Tammy King coming, and we're going to be looking at power couples in the Bible. I'm going to learn some lessons from these powerful couples. What made them powerful? What makes two more powerful than one? We see that in marriage. Also, this may not be in the bulletin, but Little Prairie Bible Camp is going to be having their annual board elections, and I happen to be running again. I'm not sure, but maybe my last hurrah here. But to vote on people on the board, you need to be a member of the alumni. And if you want to know more about that, get on Little Prairie BibleCamp.org, I think it is, isn't it, Brian? Something like, what's that? .com. Talk to Brian. He's our guru. He'll tell you where you can sign up. You pay a little due, and then you get to vote. Maybe not. Okay. Brian's running. You're running for the board, too. There's another reason for him, at least for him. Okay. Okay, so we finished up a series last week. Thank you, Bob, for doing that and for finishing up our series, talking about God is merciful. And today we're starting a new series called What Does Jesus Do? Now, long before emojis, I think they came around the 90s, before emojis, we had this thing called acronyms. That's how you did stuff, you know, and we still see them every once in a while. Some of us old folks still use acronyms. Here's a list of some. I think I've got a... See if you, what's that one? What's that about? A lot of people say, Tim, get it over with as soon as possible. The sermon, hurry up, move. Yeah, FYI, what would Jesus do? I did have another one on there. It was a real long acronym that says, the sermon's way too long. I wish Tim would hurry up and be done. And it was just too long of an acronym. But what would Jesus do? That's a popular one. It's been around quite a while, even when I was a teenager, but also had kind of a resurge in the 90s, and now it's making a comeback again. People are asking this question, what would Jesus do? Maybe you remember wearing a wristband, or maybe you see it on a bumper sticker, this idea, this incredible question. And I think it is a good question. I'm not denying that. But the thing is, this question you never find in Scripture. You will not find what would Jesus do actually in the Bible. There's a lot of other questions, lots of questions in the Bible, but this one you don't find. And it's because it's based on a principle of a lot of scriptures. And look, for example, look at this passage here in your notes or here up on the screen. Look, it says here, anyone who says he's a Christian should live as Jesus did. Wow. That's a big verse. That's a verse some people would prefer not to have in the Bible. You know, I'm supposed to live like Christ lives and do the things that Christ did or does. And you have to admit, this question, sometimes it can be a little frustrating to try to answer this, what would Jesus do? And you get lots of different answers. For example, years ago, there was a guy that wrote a book called A Year Living Biblically. I don't know if you remember that fella. And he taught living by the Old Testament every day for a year, and how frustrating it was and how crazy it was. But he learned so much about the Bible. He wasn't somebody who believed in God or believed in the Bible, but it sure made him respect the sacred things that are around us. And this idea of what would Jesus do, sometimes people go, like, how far do you go? I can't raise the dead. I can't walk on water. I mean, in fact, I sink like a stone. I can't even swim. Does it mean I got to wear a robe or grow a beard? And for me, that's a challenge. Grow a beard? Is that what it means? Or wander around, not really have a home? And, does it involve finding some people, some 12 guys? Is that what he's talking about? Of course not. We're not called to imitate those things about Christ. But we are, I think, called to imitate, and this is where the question helps us, to imitate what would he do in my situation. And so that's what I want us to do in this series, is spend several weeks looking at this idea of what would or what does Jesus do? Because when you look, when you're answering the question, what would Jesus do? The best way to answer it is to go, well, what does he do? And again, everybody, we have a lot of different, there's probably a lot of different answers to this in any situation. And a lot of it's based on how we think and how we see Jesus. And if we see him in a skewed way, we're probably going to make decisions and choices in everyday life that are not good. So I want to spend these next few weeks just trying to answer this question by looking at what Jesus does. Now, to get this sermon series off to a start, I just wanted to talk a little bit about why. Why should we look at what Jesus does? So we're going to start with that question. And let me give you three reasons this morning why I believe we should be looking at what Jesus does. And the Bible tells us why as well. Number one, what Jesus does gives me solid evidence of who he is. You want to know who Jesus is? There's lots of books out, a lot of historical books, a lot of archaeology and all kinds of, there's this book that we were reading last year, Person of Interest by Warner Wallace. Very good, very good, very good book on that. Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ. There's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. You can read lots of different books about Jesus, but you know, when you read the Bible, it's overwhelming how much evidence there is. All the things that Jesus does. Look at this passage here in John 6. John, who's probably the closest friend of Jesus, says these words. The people realized that God was at work among them in what Jesus had just done. Now, he'd performed a miracle. And the people are going, oh, wow, God's working through this guy based on what he does. And they said, this is the prophet for sure. God's prophet right here in Galilee. They realized this is something that they've been waiting for, someone they've been waiting for. And the way he conducted himself and the things that Jesus does and did convinced them, this is the man we've been waiting for. This is the Messiah. You know, Jesus didn't hide in some corner. He didn't hide what he was about. He may have told his disciples periodically, don't say anything yet, but I'll tell you when. He was a person that was private. He was very public, very out there, very upfront, and lots of gotcha moments, because he was just put himself out there in public on a constant basis. I think Paul said something to King Agrippa one time in Acts, said what was going on wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't hidden. It was very public. And when people saw what Jesus was doing, they were not just amazed. They concluded something. This is evidence of who he is. He's the prophet. I'm amazed, even with myself on this, how much we research things, like maybe before we buy a car or before we buy a home. My wife and I are going to be gone in a couple of weeks, and we're going to Wisconsin for a week, and she's already booked us for next year. And three books from Amazon, or one from Thrift Books, you know, all reading about Glacier Park. And I'm reading about Wisconsin right now. She's already setting us up for next year. And she goes, have you looked at this? What was it like? You remember being there with Vernon? And I'm going, yeah, well, I can't. And I get into it, and I'm not dissing on her here. We research purchases. We call it deep dive. We'll even deep dive about a certain car or a certain person, a certain celebrity, a certain athlete, a career. We'll do all this research because we want to make sure we don't buy a lemon or we end up in a tourist trap, so to speak. At the same time, though, I wonder sometimes, I see it myself. Do I deep dive when it comes to Jesus? Do I really get in there and look at what he does? Am I really thinking about, because I have doubts. I'm sure everybody here does. I'll admit it. There's times I have doubts, like, man, what if, you know, Thomas was one of the key guys, one of the key 12. He had some doubts, and he was with him all the time. And here it is, thousands of years later. I'm going, what about that? I scratch my head like you. What do I do? And I've learned something that when I begin to deep dive and I begin to research on my own, begin to read, begin to look into some things, I find out Jesus is who he claimed to be. This is not in your points. It's in the Bible. It's not in your points. It's not up on the screen. But 2 Peter, Peter said this, make your calling and election sure. He goes, you want to make sure. And he leaves, and God leaves it up to you to make sure. It's not some preacher or somebody developing you or your mom and dad. God uses them, but it really comes down to, oh, what are you going to do? Like that AI, it says, do you want to dive deeper? And it's a great question. Do you want to dive deeper? Because Jesus doesn't want you to have doubts. He wants you to know and be saved. Here's a passage in John 21. This is, John, closest disciple of Jesus. In fact, in his own book, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never calls himself out until we get to chapter 21. And he goes, this is the disciple who testifies to the things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Whose testimony? He goes, we know that this disciple's testimony is true. You can be sure of it. And then he says this, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the whole world would have enough room for the books that would be written. Well, is he exaggerating? Or is he simply saying, Jesus has done so much. You can't put it all down. He did so many things. The evidence is overwhelming. I just picked a few high spots. I wrote down what I could. And so think about this. John sees a lot of evidence. And it's so important that he wants to record it. And this may explain, and I think it does explain, why Jesus Christ has had more impact on the world than anyone. On our history, education, on medicine, on science. His influence has been overwhelming when it comes to music and movies. Why? Because he just overwhelms the world with evidence. Who else in the world was able to divide time between BC and AD like Jesus? This wasn't Musk. You know, this wasn't Bezos. No, this is somebody, and by the way, they've made impact, but not like Christ. It's just so overwhelming. He leaves so much for you to see, leaves so many things he's done for you to witness, so you cannot miss the undeniable impact and fact that he is who he claims to be. So when you seriously look at Jesus Christ, when you really sit down, you know, first time I remember as a teenager, I went to church camp. And Josh McDowell was the big guy at the time. And there was a book he just put out called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And my mom sent me with so much money to church camp for soda and candy and popcorn. I spent all of it. It cost everything to get this one book. I still have it in my library. I get it out every once in a while. I go, you know, you're the most expensive book I've ever bought. Because I didn't have any candy or soda. Don't you feel sorry for me? I had to bum it off my friends. But I wanted to know. It was a good stab at this idea of who is Jesus? Can you count on your Bible? Can you really believe he is who he claims to be? And of course, he's expanded on that book since then. But when you seriously look at what Jesus does, here's what I discovered, and you'll discover this as well, that he's more than just a prophet. He is the prophet. He's not just a good teacher or a good man that does good stuff. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the one the Bible's been talking about. You know, Peter one time, I try to imagine this, you know, Jesus goes, who do people say I am? And all the disciples are going, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and there's Peter over in the corner. I visualize it this way. He's going, Jesus kind of looks, why is he shaking his head? Anybody else? Yeah, Elijah. Or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And Peter's going, well, Peter, what do you say? I don't know what it is. Maybe he singled out Peter anyway, but I just have this idea that he's just shaking like, no. Who do you say? You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. I know who you are. And what's Jesus say? Bingo! You got it, buddy. I'm going to build my church on people like that. That know, that I want them to know like you who I really am. And so looking at what Jesus does helps me see and helps me know who he claimed to be. Thomas, remember Thomas, we mentioned him just a second ago. The disciples are together. You know, Jesus shows up after the resurrection, talking about doing something amazing. He resurrects, shows up, and the disciples are, wow, this is crazy. This is incredible. And then he leaves, and, you know, Jesus leaves, and Thomas shows up. What's going on? Why is everybody so excited? We just saw Jesus. I don't believe you. Not till I see the nail prints and, you know, all the stuff. I got to see evidence. You don't have to be from Missouri to be shown something. You can be anywhere. He goes, I got to see the evidence. And what's Jesus do? All of a sudden, like Forrest Gump says, he decided to show up. And here he is. And Thomas is like, he goes, come here, Thomas. He eats something. Here, put your fingers in my hands here. Put your hand in my side. I can't imagine the grotesque feel. What? And what's Thomas say? He bows and says, my Lord and my God. There's nothing wrong with doubting. There's nothing really wrong with it. I guess technically it could, maybe something wrong if you don't have any intention of looking at the evidence, or if you ignore evidence, then it's probably, that's not good. But Thomas looks at the evidence, looks at what Jesus does and has done. And what's he done? He's come out of the grave and he's walking right and eating and speaking to him. And he's overwhelmed by that evidence. I'm really excited. I've had John and Elena Wolf been teaching Christian evidences in our primary week at Little Prairie Bible Camp, the little kiddos. And it's a challenge to teach the little kids. I'm sure they would agree with that. Yeah, you're trying to hold a 7, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old's attention can be a challenge. But they're looking at Christian evidences. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm watching one of my granddaughters so out of herself, you know, just crazy out of herself singing about the power of the blood, you know. And I don't know how you feel as a parent, whether you are trusting God or doing well right now or what, to see your child thinking of God and you're thinking, man, I envy them sometimes because they're so excited and they're so bought in. And you hope they don't ever lose that. Well, I can tell you something. You can be bought in. Just look at the evidence. Just keep looking at the evidence. And you can have that excitement again. And like I say, I praise God for John and Elena because the last 3 years they've been doing this Christian evidences with our kids. And the camp board, I just had a camp meeting. There's finally some movement to where they're going. They've offered it on senior week, but they're now trying to figure out how can we get it to the other weeks so our kids can hear something else besides what they're used to hearing in the world. Something that will build their faith. Look at this. John says this. Jesus did many other miraculous signs that his followers saw, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you can believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Man, John thought of you way ahead of time. Thought of me way ahead of time. And he says, then by believing, you can have life through his name. So looking at this life of Jesus, that's what I'm hoping we're going to be able to do here this next several weeks, will develop and deepen your faith. Number two, why look at what Jesus does? Because what Jesus does gives me a clear example to follow. If you ever wonder, WWJD, if you ever wonder, what would Jesus do? Just look at what he does. And that'll clear it. That'll clear up so much. See, Jesus Christ embodies and restores the image of God in a human being. He shows us this is what Adam was like before the fall. This is what I want you to be. So I want to take away your sin. I want to take away your hang-ups. I want to take away all your hurts. I want to take away all this stuff so you can become and be what I made you to be. And so his example provides that pattern for us. Look at this passage in Ephesians 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Well, there's a lot there. Look at this other passage, John 13:15. After Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, he said, I did this as an example so that you should do as I have done for you. I just noticed something in both. Go back one passage. He says, I want you to live this life that Christ is an example of. Live it like Christ. And notice how often, how personal it is. He says, I want you to live this life the way Christ loved you, gave himself up for you, sacrificed himself for you. And isn't that what he says in John? Right there. Now go to another passage again. He says, I want you to do this. Do what I just did to you, for you, to others. It's a very personal example, an example he wants you to see that you and I are connected to it in a profound way. We're connected to this example. And he says, you can do, it's not an example you can't do. Jesus doesn't set the bar so high, I can't attain it. Oh no. It's set for you because you and I can be like Christ. We really can. I love this in 2 Peter 2:21. This is the kind of life you have been invited into. This is Peter now. The kind of life Christ lived. That's the kind of life. He suffered everything that came his way so you would know that it could be done. And also how to do it step by step. You see, Jesus isn't just interested. Doesn't leave you with, here's what you ought to do, and here's what you ought to do, and here's what you ought to do. A lot of preaching is that way. You ought to be this, you ought to do this, you ought to do this. He answers the question, yes, but how? How do I do that? How do I get there, Jesus? And he goes, I'll break it down step by step. I am a YouTube addict. I don't know if there's a recovery group for that. What's that? Oh, I can watch it on YouTube. Oh, thanks. Denise, yesterday I'm watching YouTube shorts. As we're driving in Wood River, and she goes, why are you on your phone? And then a car stopped in front. Whoop! I go, you better watch what you're doing. And I thought, it was quiet for a while. I'm a YouTube addict, I'll admit it. Okay? It's a sickness, an illness. I'm watching I watched a video on how to tear down a transmission for a 2013 Transit. Gary knows why I'm looking at that. Because the Transit Connects have crummy transmissions. And I'm watching this guy take it apart step by step. Loved it. Subscribe. Follow me, of course. Never saw his face. But man, he knew what he was doing. There's something about that. Anybody here watch YouTube to learn how to do stuff? See, we do it, right? You are geniuses. If somebody raised their hand, tell them, you are a genius. Tell them that. You're a genius. Because why? Because you don't ask dad. You don't ask grandpa. You don't ask grandma. No, I'm going straight to the source. Go to YouTube. It's amazing what you can learn there. Now, some of them probably waste time. But Jesus does the same thing. He says, I'm going to show you how to do something here. I'm going to show you how to love somebody step by step. I'm going to show you how to use the resources and the blessings God has given you. And I'm going to give you step by step on how to do it. I'm going to show you how to have joy when things are just falling apart all around you. And I'm going to give you step one, step two, and step three. Don't you worry. I'm going to walk with you each step. And we're going to go through this together. Each step of the way. I'm going to show you what matters and what doesn't. And I'm going to give you the steps on how to determine that. How to pray. Next week is, what did Jesus do with this Bible? What does Jesus do with the Bible? We're going to look at that next week. He has steps. He shows you, this is what I do with the Word of God. And he talks, again, he'll help us with, he helps us with going, okay, here's the steps on what you do when life is unfair. Here are the steps when you get hurt, when you're tempted, how to forgive, how to make peace. He urges you, listen, church, he urges you to hit the like button and subscribe. He wants you to do that. He goes, next week we're going to talk about this. I'm watching Terrell Dactyl. He's a guy from Indiana that works on lawnmowers. He wears Billy Bob teeth and long hair. you know, it's a crazy guy, but I learned more about lawnmowers than I ever have from somebody like that. And I can learn more about life. You and I can learn more about life by just looking at what did Jesus do. And he invites you to go, come and watch this next thing. Come and watch me do this. He never said, I'm doing this all by myself and I don't want anybody to know my little secrets. No, he made sure his disciples, this is what I'm doing. Did you see what I just did? You call me master. You call me Lord. You call me teacher. I just washed your feet. He explains it through demonstration. Step by step. I love this passage in Matthew 11. It's in the message. It's a paraphrase. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Wait a minute, Jesus, aren't you the guy that started this whole religious stuff? Not the kind that burns you out and wears you out and you're tired all the time. No. No, come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. That he says, walk with me, work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. That's why Jesus has an example. He wants us to follow it. He says, and it's a clear example if we'll look at it. I know a lot of Christians, they think they're doing what Jesus is wanting, but they never really studied Jesus very well. And it gets them into trouble. So that's why we're going to look at that, because he gives me a clear example to follow. And finally, number three, what Jesus does gives me energy to keep going. I am in awe of the perseverance of the early church. I had a preacher one time remind me, a friend of mine, I was complaining about, you know, the sound system doesn't work or the lights are all messed up. It's too hot. It's too cold at the building. I wish we didn't have this dome. And he goes, Tim, save all that. When you get to heaven, you can sit next to Peter and tell him that. And he's going to look at you and go, that's your problem. What happened? Somebody hurt your feelings? Am I right? I mean, you know, I'm blown away by how perseverant, how enduring, and the perseverance of the early church. It's phenomenal. They're criticized. They got setback after setback, yet they keep going. You know, Peter and John are told, stop talking about Jesus, which is, by the way, something that's being encouraged in our society today. Don't be bringing up Jesus so much. And look what this passage in Acts 4:20 says. Look what the first three words. We cannot stop. We can't stop. What do you mean you can't stop? Yeah, you can. I'm telling you stop. We can't stop telling about the wonderful things we saw Jesus do. When I see what Jesus does, it keeps me going. It keeps me going. The church endured 300 years of Jewish and Roman persecution. Its first 300 years of its life. Make no mistake now, Jesus promised them and promises us, if you follow me, you're going to lose some stuff. You're going to get hurt. You could lose everything. And they did. And I know believers that have. They've lost so many things. These people lost their homes, their jobs, their loved ones, their very lives. And this is the thing that blows my mind. Not once do I find any of them going, oh, Jesus, oh, God, help me out of this. Oh, God, deliver us. It's almost as if they knew they were already delivered. Let that sink in a minute. It's as if they knew already, we're going to be okay. We're already rescued. You don't have to rescue us from this. They meet these hardships, the persecution, the criticism. Like James says, they considered it joyful. How could you? They're not saying, oh, hit me again. I love it. That's not what they're saying. They're saying, I can be okay. I'm okay. I'm confident down deep inside because I've already been rescued. I've already been delivered. This is nothing. This is nothing at all. Why is that? Why is that? Why? How could they be like this? It's kind of like the song, we sing it at camp and it shocks the parents every time. We belong to Jesus. You know, and it says, Satan was defeated! And it's always rings out and everybody jolts. But it's true. Satan was defeated. So what else is there? What would Jesus do when you ask that now? See, so when you ask what would Jesus do, just look at what he does. What does he do? He comes to this earth, lives among us, walks to the cross, goes through the cross. They carry him in a grave and he walks out of that thing and says, nothing stops me and nothing has to stop you. The Hebrew writer, as you look at these next two passages, the book of Hebrews is written by a Christian who has Jewish heritage. So he uses lots of Jewish imagery in his writings. Some people believe it could be Paul or Apollos or others, but no one's really sure. But when you read Hebrews 11 especially, there's this list of all these faithful people. Let me read this list to you. There's Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And there's Joseph and Moses are mentioned by name. And then there's all the people of Israel, the Red Sea, all by faith are crossing, they're crossing the Red Sea, all living and following. Armies, the whole armies are trusting the Lord as they march around Jericho. And it's all because they trust the Lord. He mentions all these. Then he says, I don't even have time to talk about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. There's more to say, but I don't have time for it. And then he lists all these gruesome things that these people were going through. They were killed. They were shot at. They were used as target practice. They were homeless and helpless, powerless. And then he writes these words to encourage these people as if to say to them, I know you're facing stuff. Anybody who follows Jesus is going to face stuff. But you need to know something. What do I need to know? That Jesus Christ supplies what he does. Watch what he does and he'll help you through it. Look at this. Do you see what this means after that list? He says, all these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. I was in Albion last week. Denise and I were in Albion. And I spent Sunday morning walking around and driving where I used to grow up. And then there's this arch in the middle of the square. I've only looked at it once in my lifetime when I was a little kid. Now here I'm 68. I go, oh, that's the list of all the men and women that served our country from Albion, you know. So I see names I know. World War I. I see someone's great-grandfather or grandfather that I knew in school. Familiar names. I see names like Clodfelter, Collins. I'm going, well, where's Uncle Larry? Is he on this? Is he on here? And I go to the Vietnam section and I look around and I can't find him and I realize, oh my gosh, he's up here. Uncle Larry, and I took a picture of it. I didn't know his name was there. I didn't know Harold Tate's name was there. You don't know him? I know him. I'm looking for all kinds of people now. And then I see these bronze plaques of other names. And it says, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus said. And it's on a plaque of people who died in World War I and World War II in Vietnam. And I see a young man's name all by itself by a bench. Greater love has no man than lay down his life for his friends. And he's from Iraqi Freedom, Desert Storm. And I'm sitting there in awe and so encouraged and moved. I want my country to be a great country. I do not want these people die for nothing. It just welled me up with excitement and pride. Not the arrogant pride, but just the desire to not just criticize what's going on in my nation, but what can I do to lift it up? See all them veterans. And I realize the list is bigger than Albion and World War II and one. And there's a list in the Bible. And this list says these veterans, and they're cheering us on. He says, it means we'd better get on with it, strip down, start running, and never quit. Then he says, keep your eyes on Jesus. What's he mean by that? Look at what Jesus does. Look what he did. Look, what did he do? Who both began and finished. Oh, here's what he did. He began and finished this race. And look what it says. We're in. We're in this. We're in the same race that he was. He says he began it and finished the race we're in. Study how he did it. That's what I want us to do the next few weeks. Really look at how Jesus do this. Because he never lost sight of where he was headed. Wow. He kept the goal in front of him. That exhilarating finish in and with God. In other words, God's with him all the time. God's with you in this race that you're in. He could put up with anything along the way. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that? I can put up with anything. He put up with cross, shame, whatever, it says. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. And look what it says here. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. Really look at it. That long litany of hostility he plowed through, that'll shoot adrenaline into your souls. Amen. And look at this in 2 Corinthians 4. Paul writes, God, with his mercy, gave us this work to do, so we don't give up. In verse 8, he begins to say this, we do not know what to do, but we do not give up. Sometimes I don't know what to do. Paul says, hey, I know what that's like. Sometimes you don't know what to do. You're not sure what's going to happen, but you don't give up, Tim. You don't give up, church. Don't give up, Greater Alton. We are persecuted, but God does not leave us. Why? Because he's in the same race. We're in the same race together. We are hurt sometimes, but we're not destroyed. And look what he says here. We carry the death of Jesus in our own bodies. What's that mean? They're carrying what Jesus does and did inside them. And what happens? It says, so that the life of Jesus also can be seen in our bodies. It comes out. That example, I start following it. That image that God made me to be, I start becoming. We are alive, but for Jesus, we're always in danger of death. This is so that the life of Jesus can be seen in our bodies. What Jesus, he said, this happens so that what Jesus has done can be seen done in us. So I say to you, if you're discouraged, by the way, you're not alone. I have my moments where I'm going through stuff too. Sometimes you want to quit. Maybe you feel like you've been knocked down or you're thinking, what am I doing? I just want to say this to you, and this is what I'm doing. As you struggle and as you deal with the struggles and what they do to you, focus on what Jesus does for you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That's what I'm hoping in this series we can do. Because when you do that, God will give you a second wind. The God who gave you your first breath will give you that second one. Now, what's your assignment during this series? Well, let me give you a quick assignment here on your notes, and then we're going to wrap this up. First thing you can do is read one of the Gospels. And note what Jesus is doing. Just pay attention. Put down what, was there any, there's no wrong answers. What do you notice Jesus doing? For example, here's a few I had. I'm asking myself this. What are my Lord's emotions? How's he feel about something? How's he responding? What does he say? What are some key words, in other words? How does my Lord treat other people? Most of the things that I'm watching Jesus do is how he treats others. That kind of gives me a heads up for me. Oh, Tim, you need to look at the way you treat other people. What are my Lord's priorities and choices? What choice did he make? What are his priorities? What matter to him? And what are his motives? It's hard to read sometimes, but try to see if you can figure out, oh, what's his motive behind doing this? And then another thing you can do, I'd like to ask you to do is apply the example of Jesus each day. Think of a way you can apply something you've learned about Jesus. You saw him do, you try to do it too. It's going to be a great series. I've been looking forward to seeing what we do, what we discover together. Because we learn what would Jesus do when we start looking at what does Jesus do. There's a card in your bulletin. It's a chance for you to respond to this lesson in some way. We don't have an altar call. You can respond by maybe you want a prayer request or a decision you've making today. I think there's some boxes you can check too if you like. Know a little bit more about this church or want to study the Bible with someone. We'd love, we want you to know we take those seriously. When you get done with those cards, they go in those baskets in the back. That's where members of this church put their contribution. If you're a guest here, you're under no obligation to give to this church. We're not really interested in getting something from you. We want to give something to you. But, you know, our members, they support the ministry here with their regular contribution, and that's what those baskets are for. We're going to give you a few minutes. I'm going to pray. We're going to give you a few minutes if you've got something you want to write on this prayer card. And by the way, that prayer card, there's a group of people who pray over this card. They don't go talk about your dirty laundry if you put something personal. They're not going to do that. They talk to the Lord about it. And like I say, if you want to know a little bit more about what we're about, check that box and we'll do our best to follow up with you. But we're going to sing a song, give you some time to do that, and then we'll sing another song and close out our services. Enjoy the day. It's a beautiful, beautiful day. Great Sunday. Great Lord's Day. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you, Father, for your great mercy we learned just about last week. And Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. Sometimes we ask ourselves, Father, what do we do? What do we do with this purchase? What should I do with this person? I've got a major decision to make in life. Should I move? Should I stay? How do I respond to someone who does something or when life throws a curveball at me? Father, I know all of us here, we face that going, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Father, we pray that we'll study this next few weeks, look closely. Maybe we're going to read through the book of John. That's a great book to read from to learn about Jesus. Help us see the kind of things he did that will encourage us to do the same in our situation. Thank you for his powerful example. Thank you for his solid evidence. Thank you, Father, for if we have doubts and questions, you'll address them. You promise to do that. And Father, we pray that for some of us here who at times get overwhelmed or get discouraged, that we'll let what you do and what you've done for each of us encourage us, Father, to keep going, to never give up. Help us fix our eyes on you, Father, during this series. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Jesus is